You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Audio here. How about my voice? Here, you need the go container. There you go. You take that with you. All right. Are you guys about finished there? Okay. Why don't you take that with you? There you go. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Are you almost done there? No. You like a box? All right. You want to take that with you? Okay. Cool. Cool. Anybody else? Let's see what we got over here. All right. You need one? All right. All right. It's going to cost extra. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else need one here? Looks like you guys about ready. You need to pay. So, like, I've been waiting for you for, like, an hour to pay. So I don't know what the deal is there. So you're not going to get a box. Anybody else? You guys are good? Okay. I have people for that. Actually, they're going to go back to college in a few hours. So maybe I'll take you up on that. So how many of you have ever gone out to a restaurant to eat? And I mean, like, a fancy restaurant, like, you know, Applebee's or Hello. Welcome to Chili's. Can I take your order? Not like low grade, like McDonald's or something like that. But, you know, a nice, fine sit-down establishment. And, of course, when you get to the end of the meal, if you did not eat the entire meal that is in front of you, the server asks you, what do they say? Would you like that to go? Right. Would you like that to go? Or do you want to take it with you? And they give you one of these to-go containers. So that you can put your food in it. And some fancy places give you, like they'll actually wrap it up for you and put it in boxes and write your name on it and different things like that. But the idea is that when you get that box, it lets you take what was once restaurant food, right? And you get to take it with you. Like, that's kind of very common. When I was growing up, they called it a doggy bag. Anybody ever call it a doggy bag? Okay. I don't know why they call it a doggy bag, and the more I hear that phrase, I think about those little rolls of poop bags that come on your leash. Like, hey, do you want something to put that poop in? How about a box? Can we have a box? So it was the idea that you could take the food with you, and of course, you know, if some places like that have a buffet, they have a rule like, no, you can't take that with you. And obviously, in 2020, the pandemic and DoorDash and all of those home delivery things kind of changed everything. Like, everybody knows takeout, everybody knows to go kind of stuff. But once upon a time, like, you would just finish your food, and if it wasn't done, you could take it home with you and you put it in the fridge and forget it, and then never eat it again. Or again, depending on your age, maybe you would be like, hey, teenager, eat this poop bag of stuff. And they'd be like, sure. And they would eat it. And one of the things, like, we don't go out to eat very much at all. You know, I shouldn't say this now that the rest of the family, like, we had all six. No, not six kids. How many kids do we have? Four kids. We had all four kids. The original six were in our house on Thursday night. But as they leave, it's cheaper to go out. I'm just saying, don't listen to that. They're like, we never got to go out. How come Tommy gets to go out to eat all the time? There's one of him. So, but we would go out, and so we don't go out that much. But one of the times we'd often end up eating out is if we were staying at a hotel for some reason or another. And so then we would get our to-go container and be like, okay, yeah, let's bring that back. And we're like, oh, cool. The hotel has a fridge. Now, of course, the container doesn't exactly fit in there. So you eventually get it in there. And we're like, perfect. That is wonderful. So that we can forget it when we check out the next morning. But the idea of a to-go container, the takeout container, was that you could take your food with you. It was with you wherever you went. And buffets wouldn't let you do that because you could just kind of fill it all up. And again, if you're a certain age, you would remember, like, Wendy's had a thing called the Super Bar. And if you don't know what the Super Bar is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, your generation just missed out. It was awesome. It was amazing how they could take a hamburger bun and turn it into garlic bread It was like pasta. It was tortillas. I don't know how they did it, but it was all those things. But, you know, the same deal. You couldn't take it with you. But in most restaurants, you would get your to-go box because you could take it with you. And so we're continuing this series called Temple. If you have not scanned that QR code for the YouVersion, the free YouVersion notes, please do it. I've got a lot of passages that I'm going to be reading, and it'd be nice for you to have them right in front of you. But we're on the third week of this. And the first week of the series, we talked about the tabernacle, which was the temporary temple. Where and basically, as you saw in the intro video, the whole point of a temple was a chance for people to meet with God. A temple is a place where God met with his people. The people would meet with God. And the tabernacle was a temporary one. By the way, I didn't mention this the last couple of times, but if you read in your Bible, tabernacle, that's the tent. But you also might read the phrase tent of meeting. That's the same place. It's the same thing. But the tabernacle was the first week. It was temporary. And eventually, as we looked into last week, David's son Solomon built the first of three physical temples that were permanent places where the people met with God. And you can go back to our website, mc3church.org, and listen or watch those from previous weeks. But one of the things that you will see is that where we ended last week was that there was this big veil or curtain, same word, and we talked about it in our prime group. Why was it called veil? Well, brides would wear a veil at a wedding. And the reason they would wear a veil was to hide their face, because with arranged marriages, you didn't even know what you were getting. You didn't know what was under there. You'd be like, oh, no, what? But it was too late. You were already married. So there was a veil to hide that glory. And it might have been a beautiful thing, too. But that's why it was called a veil, because it was protecting the people from God's glory. So at the end, we saw that the veil or the curtain tore in two from top to bottom, 60 feet from top to bottom in the temple that Herod built, which was the third temple. And again, if this is a review from last week, if you're like, what's he talking about? You got to go check it out. It tore in two, top to bottom, 60 feet, 3 inches thick. And that was Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, the moment he died, that's what happened. Showing that we all now don't need to go through all the rules. And we talked about them the last couple of weeks, about God's holiness required all these rules, all these things that the people had to do to connect with God. And it wasn't just because of rules. It was because of God's holiness, that sin could not exist in God's presence. And so there were all these things about sacrifices that needed to be made, and that would happen multiple times. There were washings and cleansings and purifications and rules for setup and tear down, and what things you could touch, what things you couldn't touch, where you could go. Only a priest could go into the outer court, which was called the holy place, or not the court, sorry, the outer room, which was called the holy place in the temple tabernacle. And only once a year could only one priest, the high priest, the boss of priests, could go into the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place, same name, where the presence of God dwelt. And again, as we talked about last week, one of the things that happened is that after, in 586 BC, when the Babylonians came in and took the Israelite nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, took them into captivity, the temple was destroyed and the ark was lost. And before that moment, actually, God's glory had already left, because God was done with his people and their sin and their constant refusal to follow him. So that kind of brings us to this week, and we're going to be talking about what's really cool is that God then leveled up again and said, you know, instead of me coming down to my people in this tabernacle, and instead of the temple curtain just tearing in two saying that I'm there, now God says, I'm not going to make a temple. You're not going to make a temple. You're going to be the temple. And so the point this week, as we move on through this idea of the temple in the Bible, is that the church, meaning followers of Jesus, you and me, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe in his death on the cross and resurrection to take away your sins, you are the church. That's not this building. We'll get to that in a minute. But the church placed God in his people. So now God is in us. We become the to-go container, because we take God everywhere with us. Which is just huge. And we've been talking about this made-up thing that I call the Emmanuel scale. And Emmanuel, as you know probably from Christmas time, means God with us. And we saw that the tabernacle and that whole idea of the tabernacle temple was fair. The Emmanuel scale was fair. And then last week we looked at the temple curtain being torn in two. Okay, now there's access. And that was good. But now this idea, the Emmanuel scale, this is better. Because now God is in us. God is living in his people. We take him everywhere we go. And by the way, extra theology notes. You can turn on the house lights here, too, if you have a paper Bible when we get there in a moment. But the Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is He. He is the third person of the Trinity. We sang multiple songs about that this morning. God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So He is God and He is in us, as we'll look at in just a moment. So, but to set that up, I need to move this big tray here. To set that up, I want to just explain kind of where this was going. So we saw that there's going to be a new kind of temple. There's a new kind of temple coming up. And again, these are in your notes there. But Jesus kind of teased it. Well, the entire Old Testament referred to some big things coming. And that big thing was Jesus. But even when he was here on earth, before he died on the cross, before he rose again, and then after he dies and rises again, well, and that's what we're going to be looking at the weeks after series. It's going to be what happens after Jesus rose from the grave before he ascended into heaven. But while he was on the earth, before his crucifixion, before the hours before, which is what we're doing for Fifth Sunday. See, I'm just bringing it all in. I get extra bonus points for that. I'm not sure from whom, but I'm keeping track, believe me. So the first thing we see is that there's a change coming, a change for the temple. And I'm not talking about change like coins, like, okay, yeah, spare change, sir. I'm talking about there was a change coming. And there's this moment that if you grew up in church or if you come to church here for a while, you probably are familiar with. If you haven't, that's cool. If you've never done that, that's absolutely fine. But you're probably familiar with this passage, but never really thought about what's going on here. And so in John chapter 4, and again, this is in your notes in front of you. In John chapter 4, we read this. This is Jesus talking to this woman at the well. He's in Samaria talking to a Samaritan woman. And that in itself is an incredible story because, you know, Jews never talk to Samaritans. Men never talk to women. You know, this woman has been married like six times. Like that's a whole thing. Actually, it's not that many times. Four times, I think. But anyway, in the midst of this conversation, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he's telling her about her life, and she's like, wow, that's pretty cool. How did you figure that out? And she says, sir, beginning in verse 19, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Because our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. So he is in Samaria, and I don't have too much time to get into this, but we've talked about before how the Samaritans were people during the exile when God said, I want the Israelite people to stay pure. They intermarried with the local people and became what are called Samaritans. And the Samaritans came back and they were hated by Jewish people, which is part of the reason why Jesus is breaking down walls here by saying, I'm talking to a Samaritan. Different topic for a different day. But they were hated. And they were so hated that they weren't allowed to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So every time you hear about the temple or the mountain or Mount Zion, all of those things are in Jerusalem, the highest point, as we talked about last week, in the city of Jerusalem, in the middle of Israel. And the Samaritans were not allowed to worship there. So they had their own mountain, Mount Gerizim, where they worshiped. And it was kind of like, he's still our God. We still love him, even though the Jews don't like us. Again, topic for another day. But her point was, our ancestors, she said, we worshiped on this mountain. This is how we've been doing it for years, for generations. She said, but you Jews, because Jesus is Jewish, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she's saying, okay, we worship here. The Jewish people say we have to worship at the temple in Jerusalem because that's the only place to worship God. And there's some legitimate reason why they felt that way. And she said, but the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me. Now, this is what's kind of wild. He says, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, not on Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, saying that, you know, there's going to be a Jewish person that's going to save the entire world, and, you know, his name is Jesus. But he's saying, like, there's going to be a time where it's not going to matter where you worship. There isn't going to be, like, a Samaritan worship spot and the Jewish temple. He said, things are about to change. Change is coming. And he says, yet a time is coming and has now come because he is there. The plan is in place for this to happen. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. So something's changing here. It's not going to be this place you have to go to worship. We talked about that last week, how there would be an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem where the Jews would come to worship there during the Passover feast. And that's why a whole lot of things are happening, why there's all those people there in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus' crucifixion. But during the Passover feast, they would come and they would sing songs of ascent as they climbed the hill, the mountain, to get to Jerusalem, the Psalms of Ascent. He says, a time is coming where it's not going to matter where you worship. We're going to worship in Father and in truth. For those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here we just have this little teaser. Jesus is like, something's changing. It's not going to be about this location. It's going to be about worshiping in your spirit, and in spirit with a capital S, and in truth. That's what God is looking for. And then over in John chapter 14, Jesus says this. He's talking to his followers. He says, look, I'm going to ask the Father. Father, Son, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Third person. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Some translations say counselor. Someone that's going to be there for you. He's going to give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit. Because at this point, Jewish people did not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exists. For all eternity, he exists. But we would see in the Old Testament that he would come and he would leave. Like there were times when when David was playing the harp, that the Holy Spirit would come and kind of calm Saul's heart. And we see that Samson, there's all these stories where the Holy Spirit comes and leaves. But he said there's a time he's going to come and he's never going to leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you, my followers, you know him because he lives with you now. Meaning God is with you. I'm talking to you. My name is Jesus. Not me. You've got me. I went to that church and the guy said he was Jesus. I'm just paraphrasing-ish or something. He lives in you now and later be with you. And then jumping down to verse 26, he says, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. So Jesus is saying, something's about to change. Things are not going to be the same. It's not going to be about going to this place. It's not going to be about this ritual. And as we talked about last week, when Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two, saying, now everyone has access. And so that was the change that was coming for the temple. But then, this is where it kind of goes to the next level. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have believed Jesus' death on the cross for your sins, you and I are the temple. You are the temple. It's not a place. It is not this building. If you hear me talk, if you hear most of the elders, not all the elders, if you hear most of the people that have been around for a while, you're never going to hear us say, come to church. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church. You will hear me say, hey, I'm over not at the church. I'm over at the building. Because this is a building, and it's a garage, and it's not pretty, and it's kind of warm right now. And that's good, because sometimes it's kind of cold. Sometimes it's really cold. Because the church isn't the temple. You are the temple. The church is you. And so you are the temple. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about all sorts of issues they had, and we're going to come back to those issues in a little bit. But he says to them, to all these followers of Jesus, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And again, think of this in context of everything we've been talking about through this series. About what is a temple? A temple is a place where people connect with God. A temple is a place where God's holiness dwells, where there is worship, where there is purity, where there is holiness. He says, your body is that temple who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. We'll come back to this in a little bit. For God bought you with a high price. By the way, what was that price? Jesus died for you. That was the cost. Pretty high price. That someone that you didn't even know loved you enough to die for you. So you must honor God with your body. So we will come back to that verse in a little bit. But you are the temple. So just remember that as we get into all this. And we're going to look at a lot of passages. But the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are where God meets with people. You are where God meets with you. And then the third thing we see here in this concept is not only are you are the temple, but we are the temple. We also see, so not only does the Holy Spirit live with you in you, but we together are the temple. Not the building, but we, the people, are the temple. And over in Ephesians, and we talked about this specifically about this idea of unity. in our insert name series here. You can find that on the slideshow loop we did a couple last 2 months. But he says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. Because Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus and the people that received that letter, it's not about us and them. We're all together. He says, you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. We're called holy people because we are where the Holy Spirit lives, because God took away the sin. Jesus took our sin and offered us his righteousness. You are members of God's family. Goes on, Paul says, together we are his house. We built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We, as followers of Jesus, are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple of the Lord. So you are the temple and we are the temple. Over in 1 Peter, Peter records it this way. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone. And we'll come back to that idea in a second. A living cornerstone of God's people. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And there's a whole other side of this when Paul talks about present your bodies as living sacrifices. Like, there's just so much. Like, this idea of temple, if you can get that, it opens up a lot of the Bible. For example, how many of you ever heard that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected? Anybody ever heard that phrase? Okay, you don't have to hold your hand up. You can just pretend like, yeah, I totally knew that. I was there when they wrote it. But the idea of a stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That theme comes throughout the New Testament multiple times. Okay. But as the church, we come together. And what is interesting about this cornerstone idea is that when Solomon and probably Herod, we don't know much about how Herod built his temple, but probably the same. When Solomon built the temple, there were stones that were made for building the temple. I mean, that's how they made it. They didn't have drywall and studs or anything like that. They had stones. And he did not want the sound of construction and hammers around the location of God's holy temple. So at the quarry is where they built, or where they chiseled away. And what's the word you look for that? Chiseled. Yeah, that's the word. Where they chiseled the stones at the quarry. And so they would kind of say, okay, this looks pretty good. We've got a stone. And they would deliver it to the temple site. And then they would chisel another stone and deliver it to the temple site. And so they would get there, and there'd be all these stones that need to become the temple. And then the builders would choose which stones get used, because they kind of had to do it. They had to eyeball it. And they would be like, yeah, I don't like the way this one looks. And so they would reject that stone. And then the builders would say, okay, that's a good one, that's a good one. And they would reject the stones that don't fit, because they couldn't just custom fit them right there. And so it says that Jesus, he was a stone that the builders rejected. Because people were like, oh, that's not how Jesus is coming. They were expecting this great conquering, like, he's coming in with an army and he's going to get rid of Rome. He's going to get rid of, like, Jesus didn't come in that way. Instead, he died for us. It was totally not the way everyone expected. And it says that he became the cornerstone. And what's interesting is that if you know this, you probably heard the phrase cornerstone. And today, some buildings have a cornerstone. And, you know, it's like the date where the building was built. And maybe there's you put stuff inside of it. It's like a time capsule or capsule, depending on if you're Megamind. But the cornerstone legitimately, originally, was the first stone that was placed in any building. And it became the reference point for everything else. The cornerstone needed to be level. It needed to be perpendicular. It needed to be square, because everything else that was built off of that cornerstone. And so Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, and instead of not being of one that the builders would be like, nah, not good enough, he became the most important stone. So again, a lot of metaphors, a lot of interesting things there. But we are the temple. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are part of his church. And as the church, that means we need to be in community together, in relationship together, to share each other's struggles, each other's challenges. We need to worship together. You need to be with the body worshiping together. And you need to be together serving one another and serving others. Another way you could put it is that you need to be in community, congregation, and caring. Because that's what the church is. That's who we are. That's what we are expected to do. And we're not going to get into that today, but there are tons of references about, no, you're the church and your part matters. And that's why we're stones. And, you know, if a stone is missing from a wall, there's a hole there. There's a gap there. And if your piece is missing, there's a hole there. There's a gap. So we together are the temple. So that's just kind of a setup of, so you understand that the church, that we together, the church placed God in his people. We talked about how the temple brought God to his people. And we talked about how the temple, torn curtain, brought the people to God. But the church now places God in his people. Like, God is in you. You have the Holy Spirit carry out container. And you are the Holy Spirit carry out container. And I was going to say, you know, you're a lot nicer, but let's be honest. We are kind of cheap styrofoam or paper because we're broken, we're imperfect. And yet God has chosen to live inside of us as his followers. So I want to talk about taking God with you. Because there's some realities of this. Because I don't think, again, oh yeah, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we're going to talk about here in a moment, you probably, if you grew up in church, you're like, yeah, that's what this means. And it does. But I think there's a lot that we forget about this. Like, you have God with you. God in you. The God of the universe is in you. The God that caused a wind storm warning, advisory, whatever you call it, the night before last. That wind, God, the sun that you're going to go outside and it's going to be warming you. The ocean that some of you swam in last week, or at least looked at from a distance. The power of that God is in you. He is in you. So, some things about it. If the Holy Spirit is in you, and the reason I say if is because, if you have not made the decision to believe in Jesus' death on the cross to take away your sins, he's not in you. You can easily make that decision. And if you want to talk to me or Chris about that, absolutely. But just so you know, this doesn't apply to you if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus. But if you have, the Holy Spirit is in you. And there's some things about that. First of all, if the Holy Spirit is in you, care for his property. Care for his property. When you think about all the work, and again, we didn't read through all of it because there's chapters and chapters of it in Exodus and in 2 Kings and in Chronicles. About how they built the tabernacle and how they built the temple and the rules for all the things that they had to do. Because God's temple was sacred. It was important. It was valuable. We did a series called Cropped 2. We've done two of them. We're going to do a third one coming up in a couple months. And we talked about this. There's this moment where, and if you guys read the Bible, you're like, that the ark was starting to fall off of a cart. And remember, the ark was where God's presence dwelt. This is in Samuel. And a guy reached out to steady the ark. And as soon as he touched the ark, he died. And like, dude, God, what the heck? Like, that's kind of harsh. And you'll have to go and listen to that week because we talked about, like, it should never have been on a cart to begin with. There were so many things that people were not doing to honor God because God's holiness is there. My point is this. If God instantly kills some guy for touching the ark and we see that one of the priests went behind the curtain when they weren't supposed to, were killed instantly, died instantly, then our body should matter. We need to care for his property. Again, this is the thing I heard growing up in church, which is true. It's real, but it's not the only thing. And in 1 Corinthians 6, we already looked at some of this. He says, don't you realize, Paul talking, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? We already read this. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. You belong to him now. And you might be like, well, that's not fair. I didn't ask for him to buy me. Well, you did. If you believe in his death on the cross, then you kind of did because you're accepting Jesus into your life. And you can choose to say, I don't want you to buy me. And he's like, fine. But without me, you're going to hell. So he says, God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Do you honor God with your body? Are you taking care of God's property? Because he bought you. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this. He says, don't you realize in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. Okay, we get that. Okay, thanks. Appreciate that. He says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. He's saying, look, yeah, you guys have seen athletes. You've heard about what the training they go through. You've watched the Olympics. You know what's going on. Unless you're from Mexico. I think I told you guys that a few weeks ago. It's like, hey, the Olympics are this week. And every person that I talked to that was a Mexican national was like, the what? What? What are you talking about? I didn't even know. How could I have missed this? I'm like, the Winter Olympics. And they're like, oh, never mind. And we looked it up, and they have five athletes. They had five athletes in the Winter Olympics from Mexico. So I guess that's why. But athletes work hard. And he says they're doing it for just a temporary prize. But we're working for something that's so much bigger. He says, Paul's talking about himself. I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, there's two parts to this. One is, we'll get to in a moment, what he is doing with his body that he should be doing and what he isn't doing with his body that he shouldn't be doing. But there's also a very real part of this is that your body is how the message is communicated. Over in 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, do not waste time or arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. And he's talking about this next level. He says physical training is good. And this is where, again, growing up in church, they were like, yeah, you know, we gotta work out our body. We need to exercise and be tough, and nothing else really matters. He says it is good, but training for godly is so much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. He says this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. And so what is the case we're making? Your body is the way God communicates his message to the world. And years ago, I forget what series, I think it was Next, and we actually did a series called Me, and I remember Kirk specifically teaching about how we care for our bodies. But in the next series, we talked about that, and I remember I was riding a horse and talked about, you know, if you had a very important message to deliver, if you were a part of the Pony Express and never took time for your horse to rest and never took time to feed your horse and never took, eventually your horse would die and the message isn't going anywhere. And how we are that message. And so there is a very real part of it that you and I need to be very intentional about how we care for our body. Like, it doesn't matter. It kind of does. Because this is where the Holy Spirit lives. And so we need to care for his property. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you need to care for his property. If there's no body, there's no message. The second thing you need to do is support his people. Because again, we are the temple as followers of Jesus. And so we need to care for each other. We need to be the church together. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. Again, they were so messed up. They had all sorts of issues. He said, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. And so Paul's like, look, the foundation for all of our lives is Jesus. And there are different people that are building on this. And the context of this passage, Paul was writing, and some of you, again, if you know this story, that the church was fighting. The church in Corinth were like, oh, I'm not a follower of Paul. I follow Apollos. He is so much better. He is way better. Oh, well, I don't follow Apollos. I follow Paul. He is so much better. I don't follow either of those guys. I have this other guy. Oh, I do my own thing. Like, there was all this fighting. Like, oh, I don't follow Pastor Sean. I follow Pastor Chris because he's so much nicer. Fine. Or I go to Pastor Walter's church because he's a better person. Or I like Pastor Ethan. Oh, it's starting to get too real in here. Those are real people. We're the church. We are the church. And so Paul's like, stop fighting and complaining. The foundation isn't a person. The foundation is Jesus. And you need to support that foundation. And he goes on later in verse 16 to 7. He says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? Again, there it comes again. And that the Spirit of God lives in you. So just he's saying, look, you have got the Holy Spirit. You are the temple. You need to grow and support this thing called the church. And he's not just talking financially. Yeah, that's a part of it. But all of it. But look what he says. God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple. God thinks unity and supporting the church is a big deal. And again, what does that look like? That's worshiping together. That's being in relationship with one another, caring for each other, serving. All of these things are what it means to be part of the church. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And so, the second thing, if the Holy Spirit is in you, if we are the temple, then you need to support his people, meaning the church, your brothers and sisters, the other stones that are coming together in this temple. And the foundation is not Sean. The foundation isn't MC3 or a great worship band. Jesus is the foundation. Everything else on top of that. And if it's not like that, then it's a problem. But we all have our part. We are all stones, and we need to support that. And don't tear that apart, because if you tear that apart, God is not pleased with that. So, care for his property, support his people. The third thing is honor his presence. If we have the Holy Spirit with you, in you, it means that you take God into every situation that you find yourself. Hear that. Now, God is omnipresent. God is ever. He's always present. He always sees anyway. But just on the next level, going like, if you go somewhere that you shouldn't, you're bringing God with you. If you're watching something that you shouldn't, you're bringing God into that. If you're saying things that you shouldn't, God is right there going, You bring God with you. And I just feel like that's almost more intense than, yeah, God's there watching. No, I brought him here. I mean, yes, and I brought him here because he is in me. I'm the temple. And so if he is in you, if you are his temple, if the holiness of God is there, again, touch the ark, you die, go into the Holy of Holies, dead. And it's not because there's, like I said, not a sniper on the roof watching saying, oh, you're done. It's because God's holiness is so amazing, so incredible, it can't exist in sin. And we're like, hey, God, this is cool. Let's come and be a part of this sin. And again, the church in Corinth was so messed up. That's why we keep coming back to them. This is falling down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this. This is the second letter he wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. So, if you are in a close relationship with people that are not following Jesus, it's a problem. If you are dating someone, students, single people, who is not a believer, that's a problem. Oh, we're just dating. This says don't team up. Because they're going to pull you away from Jesus. He says, and this is, how can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? Like someone that's not following Jesus, doesn't have the Holy Spirit, isn't interested in things of God. And he says, we're going to bring these two things together, righteousness and wickedness. Well, righteousness, wow, that makes me pretty arrogant. No, you'll see. He says, how can light live with darkness? Those two things can't exist together. And I try it sometime. Try to have light and darkness. As soon as you turn on a light, there is no darkness. As soon as you turn off the light, there is darkness, unless there's a little bit of light. Unless people peel off the things from the windows trying to make it dark in here. And he says, what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? Like, that's intense. So wait, you're saying that Jesus and the devil are the same? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And then he says, And what union can there be between God's temple and an idol? You would never bring an idol into the temple. Can you imagine, after all the things we've talked about with the temple and the tabernacle, you'd never do that. And he's saying all of these things don't work together because we are the temple of the living God. You bring God with you into every situation, into every relationship, every connection. This doesn't mean don't talk to people that don't know Jesus because they need Jesus. But it means, you know, we've talked about this many times before. You know, we've got our circles of influence. You got the people that you've never met. You've got the people that maybe you've seen before but never talked to. You got the people that maybe you know in the, you know, the checkout line at the grocery store, people you went to school with but you haven't talked to in years. And eventually you get down to those close friends, to your eventual spouse, if God leads that way. He's saying that those inner circles need to be people that follow Jesus because you cannot bring these two things together. He goes on in the passage, says, as God says, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is a quote from the Old Testament. Therefore, come out from among believers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. And I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is a quote saying, like, remember, to the nation of Israel, they had to separate themselves. They weren't supposed to intermarry. And in the book of Joshua, when they went in to take over the land, God said, don't let their idols survive. Get rid of everything because they're going to tempt you to pull me away. And ultimately, they didn't fully obey. And ultimately, 1,000 years later, because of their disobedience, God said, that's fine. My glory is leaving the temple. And it was because of the hook. So he says, because we have these dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves. We've talked about that. The temple was about cleansing, purification. Cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. He says, you're the temple, and because you're the temple, God's Holy Spirit doesn't live with you. God is in you. You take God with you everywhere you go. Don't get caught up in things that the temple shouldn't be a part of. Don't bring God to a place where God shouldn't be. Don't say, hey, Jesus, you're cool with this idol, right? He says we shouldn't do that. Over in 1 Corinthians 6, again, Corinth messed up. Those people, I can't believe they're messed up people. They're broken and have sin, like us. In verse 15, he says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Like, again, this idea of the temple, we'll get to that in a moment. Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Because the Corinthian church, they had prostitute sex as worship to God. Because that was part of the culture around them. And he's like, what are you doing? Why would you do that? This is God. God is in you. You're a part of God. Why would you unite your body with a prostitute? Why would you allow a naked person of the opposite sex who isn't your spouse to be a part of your life? Why would you sleep around with someone that you're not married to? Why would you watch porn when you shouldn't be? Because it's all the same. He says, never! He says, don't you realize that if a man joins himself with a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. This is out of Genesis. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. Not see how close you can go, how many things you can look at before actually going like, I shouldn't do that. He says, run. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Well, it's just my body. Why does it matter? Who cares? Oh, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You're bringing God into your porn addiction. And God's not going, yeah, that's cool. God is not happy sleeping around with a bunch of other people. God isn't happy with your alcohol problem. God isn't happy with the way you talk to other people. God is not sitting next to you going, yeah, that's cool. Go ahead and send that text. They deserve it. Because God is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Over in Ephesians 5, we talked about, actually Kirk taught this the week we were in Oaxaca a few weeks ago. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Paul is writing to the church there. Don't be drunken with wine because that will ruin your life. He says drunkenness is straight out. But that's not the point. He's saying instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are drunk, you do not have control over your body. You do not make wise choices. You do things that you should never be doing. And Paul is saying, just like that, instead of being filled with alcohol, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you because he is in you. And we'll get to that in a second. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord and give thanks to for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says the Holy Spirit's in you. Let him take over. And filling doesn't mean you need to get him again. Once you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit for once all time. And there's multiple passages we can talk about that later. You will never lose your salvation. You will never need to get more of the Holy Spirit because you've got all of God that you need. But this idea of filling is to say, God, but you've got control. Consider it yours, Lord. I'm completely, totally sold out, abandoned to you. God is in you. Honor his presence. Honor the holy God that is living in you, in how you live. Because you take God with you, you've got the takeout container. And unfortunately, which isn't an unfortunate thing, it's a good thing. You can't leave it behind in the fridge. You've always got God with you. Which, like, Sean, man, this is heavy. Yeah, it is. It's a big deal. If we were in the Old Testament times and we were doing those things, we would be dead. You would be dead, okay? Just to be clear, because God's holiness is so amazing. So we need to honor his presence, which then leads to the fourth thing. If the Holy Spirit is in you, if you believe in his death on the cross, you need to rely on his power. Because just like you take God with you into every situation, okay, listen, just like you take God with you into every situation, you take God with you into every situation. There is no situation where you can't overcome because you have God in you. There is no situation where it's like, I'm never going to conquer this. No, you can because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the power of God, the living God who raised Jesus from the dead. By the way, that's kind of a big deal. He is in you. And so you're not even able to do these things on your own because the Holy Spirit's in you. God's in you. He's like, yeah, you take me into every situation, and I'm here to help you through every situation. We need to rely on his power. God is in us to help us. And the moment you believe in Jesus, you are marked with him as a deposit, the Holy Spirit guaranteeing your inheritance. This is Paul in Ephesians. You receive the Holy Spirit. He is in you. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you become more and more and more like Jesus. And we actually talked about this in our prime group a little bit. And I said, wait till this week. That the Holy Spirit is in you, and he is making you more and more like Jesus every day. He's not instantly turning you into Jesus you can't be turning into Jesus, but he's not instantly making you perfect in this world until you're with him in eternity and glory. And we're going to talk about that next week. Spoiler, there's no temple in heaven. But he is in you, and he is able to make you grow to become more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. And actually, when you think about the chiseling idea, you know, a sculpture is there, and they take off the things that don't belong there. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. The fancy church word is sanctification. You are being sanctified, and the word literally means to be made holy. God is making you holy through his Holy Spirit in you. He is the one chipping away. And I had a conversation with one of you in this room just a few months ago, and they were saying, like, yeah, you know, I'm kind of new to this following Jesus thing. I hope that, you know, in the next month or so, I'll have it down. And I'm like, dude, I've been doing this thing for like 40-some years, and I still don't have it down, and frankly, I won't. Until I'm with Jesus, which, again, we'll talk about that next week. But you have the power of God in you to help chip away, chisel away. And just so you know, it is not every moment is an improvement over the last moment. Like, that's part of sin. That's part of grace. That But if you're allowing God to fill you, the Holy Spirit to fill you and control your life, you're allowing him to, you know, abandoning yourself to him, you will probably be able to look back, say, 6 months later, say, a few years later, and look back and say, wow, look how much I've grown. And I know this came up with one of the questions in the discussion guide at Prime Groups last week, was the idea of growth and how we were sharing about there were things that when we were younger, of Christ followers, when we were in college, there was a show that we watched and we were like, oh, this is great. We watched all the episodes. Everyone would join us in our Bible college lounge watching when the next episode would come out. And a few years ago, Kendra and I decided to watch it again. Like, yeah, wasn't that great? And we got one half of an episode in and we're like, what in the world were we thinking? This show is so dirty. This show is so inappropriate. And so that's not that the show changed. It's just that God was changing us over the years. So the point is, you're not on your own in this. You bring God with you into every situation. You can rely on his power. In John 16, this is part of the passage we were looking at earlier. Jesus says to his followers, when the Spirit of truth comes, look what he's going to do. When the Holy Spirit comes, which for us is past tense, just so you know. This is past tense for us. But for Jesus, this is in the future by a few weeks. Well, and you'll find out how many weeks next month. He says, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit, God in you, is going to guide you. You're not alone. He's going to guide you. And he's not just going to speak on his own, but he's going to tell you what he has heard. Meaning, he is, as a third person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, he is going to be speaking what God wants you to know. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me. Okay, you're like, wait a second. Does that mean he's just saying he's going to show you the things that you need to change. It's not like, I suddenly realized that in 3 days, I'm going to eat a Whopper. I don't know. I don't know why I picked Whopper. Maybe I was talking about malted milk balls. You'll never know, okay? He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. The point is that you're going to have God with you, in you. God is going to be in you. And for as a follower of Jesus, he is in you. And he's going to tell you whatever you need to know. You just need to rely on him. Say, God, help me. God, show me. God, bring me through. God, help me overcome. And it's not just bad things. It's also good things. God, this is a difficult situation. It's hard right now. Give me the comfort and the encouragement that I need. But that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Then over in Galatians 5, and we did a whole series called Rotten, and then a whole series called Fruit, based on Galatians 5. And Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Same word, filling. Let the Holy Spirit fill your lives, guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Because on our own, without God, we are headed towards sin. We are headed towards death. We are headed towards hell. That's who we are. And that's a whole other topic for another day. He says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. He says, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So again, if you're just going, I'm living my own way, I'm going to do a good job, you're always going to choose sin. That is why it's called our sin nature. But he says the Holy Spirit, he is in you, and he will give you the desires to do the right things. He says these two forces are constantly fighting at each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. And that's a great phrase there. Because people are like, oh, I've been a pretty good person. I'm fairly moral. I mean, I know I did that horrible thing to them, but they deserved it, so that makes it okay. And these are all those good intentions that we love to throw around to make us feel good. And even something was shared in our Prime group, and I remember, like we can make excuses. But that's not going to make the change. And then he goes on in Galatians chapter 5 after verse 17 and shares what some of these things look like. And that was the whole series we did called Rotten. The acts of the sinful nature, what the sin produces in our lives. And it's jealousy and fighting and quarrels and drunkenness and orgies and the like and all those things. You're like, what did you say, orgies in church? It's in the Bible. But then he goes on and picks up after all that. That's all the bad stuff. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your life. Do you see this just for a second? You're not producing this fruit. If you are on your own, you're going to choose the wrong thing every time. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. What is fruit? Fruit is the result of a healthy tree. If the tree is healthy, the fruit will be good. If you allow the Holy Spirit to control you, to guide your lives, as Paul says at the top there, The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your life. Your life is going to look like, and actually we just heard this, we went to a pastor's conference last week, and what was interesting, the speaker was saying that the acts of the sinful nature, the rotten part of it, are all things we do. Don't do this thing, don't do this thing, this thing is bad, this thing is bad. But then he said that the fruit is who we are. These aren't things we do. These are who we are. And the Holy Spirit produces that in us. And love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did I say them all right? Gentleness? Did I say that one? These are things that make us who we are. And when you are a loving person, you're going to choose things that are loving towards others. And when you're a gentle person, you're not going to respond in anger. You might want to respond in anger. That's your sinful nature. But you're going to go, no, wait. Holy Spirit, God, please produce this in me. And you might respond with gentleness. Because the Holy Spirit produces these things. There's no law against them. And that's a whole other topic about following the rules and everything. It's like, yeah, there's no rules for this, man. Just let God control you and watch what he does. Watch what the Holy Spirit does in you. So, we have God with us. And you bring God with you into every situation. And when you get into a situation that's difficult, when you're in a spot where you're tempted to go somewhere you shouldn't, just ask God to give you the strength. And if you're involved in something you shouldn't be, you're like, no way, I've got God with me. Why is God even here? This shouldn't be a part of that. He shouldn't be a part of that. So if the Holy Spirit is in you, which as a follower of Jesus, he is, you've got him with you everywhere you go. So care for his property. Take care of your body. Support his people. It is his church, his temple. And if you don't do your part, the temple, the church is missing its part. Honor his presence. You bring him everywhere, into every good, bad, or even ugly situation. And then rely on his power. And maybe not then, maybe above all, rely on his power so that the Holy Spirit produces the fruit in you. And you're not just going to try harder because you know what? You can't do it. We're just not good enough to try harder-er. Because then we're trying harder-er-er and trying harder-er. And then when we try harder-er-er and then fail, we're like, what is wrong with us? Oh, I hate this. I'm so stupid. I hate me. I hate God. Why can't this happen? Because it's not your job. Ask the Holy Spirit who is in you to produce this fruit in your life. The church placed God in his people. We are the temple. God is living in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, God, that all the things we've talked about over these last 3 weeks and the history and the pieces, make it clear to our hearts and our minds what this really means. Not just neat ideas, not just caring for the temple, not just our bodies are temples, but really recognize that, God, you are in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And I pray that we would live differently because of that, and we would rely on you to help us live differently, that we would change those behaviors where we're bringing you where we shouldn't be. That we would care for this body that you have given us. And maybe that means exercise. Maybe that means eating right. Maybe that means quitting a bad habit. Maybe it means all of those things. But this is the body you've given us, and you're living in this body, so help us to care for it. And God, I pray for the church that we would support your body, that we would care for one another. And again, in all of this, God, may your Holy Spirit produce the fruit in our lives. As we rely on you, as we surrender to you, as we allow you to fill our lives and control us. Thank you, God, that you're in us and we're not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.